from the time that they pronounced me dead was a good 45 minutes.
They cut my clothes and then they paddled my heart because my heart had stopped. And I could see people screaming and crying, but I didn't realize that was actually my physical body because I was somewhere else.
The only thing that I could feel, if you can imagine, absolute love and peace. There wasn't anything else to be felt.
I was greeted by people I had known in the past.
I'm back home again.
Incredibly safe and felt at home.
Welcome, welcome to Round Trip Death, everybody, and to our very, very special guest tonight, all the way from Ashton, Idaho. We're going to be talking to Janine Moon. Hi, Janine.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing so well. You know what? Before we get started, I want people to get to know you a little bit because you are the sweetest grandma ever. Can you take 1 minute and tell us about you? Anything you want, where you live, your grandkids, anything you feel like.
I was born and raised in Salt Lake City, Utah. Lived there until I was 55 years old. I moved to Ashton, Idaho in 2008. In 2011, we moved to Ashton. 2011, we started raising four of our grandchildren. We now have three of them, ages 17, 18, and 20. And we've raised them, enjoy them wonderfully. We have 27 grandchildren, seven children. One of them is deceased. And we are living life. My husband just turned 91 last week. I'm 70, and we are loving it. We're in the thick of winter right now. We've got about 3 feet of snow out front, and we love winter. If you don't love winter, you don't live in Ashton.
I've been up to your neck of the woods. It is beautiful. It's near Island Park, right?
It is. It is. We're about 15 minutes from Island Park.
And then on the other side of Island Park, for those that haven't been there, is
Yellowstone.
Exactly. Yellowstone National Park, which is awesome. Okay, we want to jump right into your near-death experience. And we're going to have to go back about, 38 years ago, I have in my notes.
Yes.
You had a quite unusual, or maybe it's the term is rare, issue going on called Addison's disease. For those that have never heard of it, tell us what that is and how it affects you.
It is when your adrenal glands stop working. Your adrenal glands start attacking your internal organs. When it attacked mine, it took out my thyroid, it took out my adrenal glands, and it took out my ovaries. So they figured my ovaries were knocked out 4 years prior. So my ovaries quit working when I was 28. Your adrenal glands basically are the ones that keep your heart and your liver and your lungs, all of your internal organs going. It's the fight or flight organ. Basically, when you get sick, if you don't have your adrenal glands going, you go into Addisonian crisis, which it'll kill you if you don't get your proper steroids. So I've been on steroids for 38 years, which is kind of wrecking your body. You know, you can't be on that many steroids for that long without it doing a lot of stuff for your internal organs.
Yeah, that's awfully rough, but it's kept you alive.
The alternative isn't great either, so.
No, the alternative is really bad. Tell us just how sick were you?
I was really sick. I was sick for 6 months. I started just getting really weak. I couldn't eat. Everything I ate, I threw up. I got weaker and weaker. It lasted for 6 months. I basically went from 130 pounds to 95 pounds. I couldn't eat. I couldn't walk. I couldn't do anything. I was totally bedridden. I depended on my husband, my neighbors. They took care of me. My husband went on afternoon shift so that he could take care of me during the day. And then my kids were little. They were 4, 7, 9, and I think 11 at the time. And so my husband would take care of me during the day. When the kids got home from school, the neighbors would come in, take care of me. They would feed the kids and get their homework done, give them their baths, put them to bed. And my husband would come home at 11 o'clock at night. And in the meantime, I would be in bed. They would check on me, but that was basically it because I didn't have to eat. That was my routine for months. That was all I did. He took me to numerous doctors, numerous specialists. I was misdiagnosed 6 times before they finally diagnosed me with Addison's disease.
At what point did you get sick enough that it led to a near-death experience? What happened there?
That was when, at the end, I was so sick, I was basically just totally in bed. I couldn't get out of bed. I was not eating anything. I was craving salt like crazy. I had developed little tiny black spots all over my body, little like freckles. And I thought, being kind of crazy, I'd turned 30 recently, and I thought they were age spots. And so I just thought, well, I'm getting age spots at 30 years old. And I didn't tell the doctor about it or anything, but I just thought they were age spots. And my skin was turning darker because that's a side effect of Addison. You produce more melatonin. And so that was a side effect of it, as far as, and also craving salt because you don't retain your salt. That was what was happening. And at the end, I was just totally in bed. I had my neighbor next door had brought me a little tiny silver bell, and they put it on the end of, and the nightstand on my bed, and I would ring it if I needed anything. And this particular day, I rang the bell, and my little 7-year-old boy came in, and I said, I need to go to the restroom. So he helped me get up, because the bathroom was right next in our bedroom. And he helped me into the bathroom, and I sat down, and as soon as I did, I immediately passed out. I'd lost so much weight. I had was dehydrated. I had nothing. And immediately, I passed out. So he ran and told his dad. Oh, and before that happened, a couple months before that, my husband and I had only been married a couple of years. This was our second marriage for both of us. And he adopted my kids because he was almost certain I was going to die. And so he adopted my kids. And there's a 21-year age difference between the two of us. So here he is, like 52, and he's starting over with kids. But so he adopted the kids. So I passed out on the floor, and he came in, he picked me up, and he put me in the car. He was a police officer at the time. He put me in the car, and he red light and sirens took me to the doctors, the latest specialists I was seeing. Took me in there, they laid me on the bed, and the doctor took one look at me and said, just get her to the emergency room. And so they did. And I remember when we got to the University of Utah Hospital, the doctors and nurses came out into the portico, or what do you call it, where the cars come, and everything was in slow motion. I just remember everything was in slow motion. They got me out of the car, put me on the gurney, and took me into the hospital, and they immediately gave me 7 bags of fluid, and my blood pressure at that point was 58 over 32. Very, very, very low. They were administering to me and taking care of me. At that point, I had been diagnosed 6 times with different diseases and different symptoms and been through every test that you can imagine. Nothing that they could find. At that point, this little man, very short little man, old man, had white hair, a white beard, of course, his white coat, and he smelled like a pipe. He came up to me. He took one look at me. He took my hand. He looked at my nail beds. He put my hand over and over and over. He looked at my lips. He said, you have it. And I said, I have what? And he said, you have Addison's disease. He'd never seen me before in my life. And he said, you have Addison's disease. And I said, what do you mean? What? And I had heard of Addison's years ago because of John F. Kennedy, but I didn't really know what it was. And I says, what do you mean? And he says, you have Addison's. He proceeded to tell me what it was. Then they gave me a shot of 100 milligrams of hydrocortisone, which is a steroid, and I started to come around. And from that moment forth, they started giving me 300 milligrams of cortisone a day, which is a huge dose, but I started coming around. I spent a week in the hospital. During that week, I was able to walk around. I was able to eat a full diet. I was able to, like, totally be normal. I mean, I was doing everything. And it was just like a miracle. The doctor was just saying it was a total now what's the word, a total classic case that anybody with any sense could see that I had it. Anybody with any knowledge could see it was so obvious. While I was in the hospital, I remember, I guess it had to be a Sunday, but they took me to the church service in the chapel. I'll never forget it. I was there and I was in a wheelchair. There were other patients there. Some of them were in hospital beds. Some of them were in wheelchairs or whatever. And I just remember that as we sang this particular song that is just means so much to me to this day, I can't sing it without crying. I just had this total peaceful feeling and yet calm feeling that some of those people in those beds that day were going to be with our Savior Jesus Christ that very day. They were going to be going home. I just sobbed for them for the joy they were going to be feeling. It was just such a special, tender moment for me. During my hospital stay, I just had this absolute peaceful, loving, all-consuming feeling of peace and love that you can't even imagine how peaceful it was. It was a result of the near-death experience that I had. Before I left home, before I passed out, I had this experience, and I can't tell you to this day how long it lasted. It might have lasted a day. It might have lasted 10 minutes. I have no idea. Time is irrelevant when you're going through that. I told my mom, I don't know if I really had a near death because so many people tell you they go through the tunnel and see the bright light, and I never did. And so I said, well, I don't know if I had one. And she says, no, you had one. You had one, is for sure.
I want to clarify a couple things before we get into the details of it, if you wouldn't mind. I realize on the other side, there's really no time. But is there some place that you can look back and see, well, it was when I passed out, or it was when I was on the way to the hospital, or something like that, that you felt like you went to the other side?
It was before that. It was when I was home.
It was before that.
It was when I was home in bed. It was before I had rang that little bell.
Right. And when you were at your very sickest, because you were sick with a disease, plus you were completely dehydrated, your blood pressure was so low. Okay. Because, you know, for these NDEs, some people look at them as, well, we want to see a flat line on an EKG, make sure your heart stopped, that kind of thing. They can happen to people when they're in comas. They can happen with an experience like you had where, well, was it right here? Was it right there? It's okay. It doesn't matter to me.
And I was in bed by myself. So I could have flatlined. I have no idea. When you're in a room by yourself, you don't know. You know, and like I say, time is irrelevant. It could have been 3 hours long. It could have been 15 minutes. I have no idea how long it lasted.
Okay. Go ahead and tell us what happened.
What had happened was, and it took place kind of in a, I don't know how to explain it, but it was in this big expansive room, and it was kind of like a third person. I was up above, not in the air, but just up above, and I was looking down on myself, and I was kneeling down. The area I was in, it was a marble floor, a big expanse marble floor. It had marble columns, and I was kneeling down in front of a being. I never looked with the person that me, myself kneeling down. I never looked at the person I was kneeling in front of. I never looked in, with those eyes. I never looked at the person in front of me. I was always focused with the person up above looking down at myself. Behind, or in front of me, I guess, behind that person, they showed me a panoramic video, I guess you would say. In this panoramic scene, they showed me scenes of my children growing up. And like I say, my kids at the time were probably 5, 7, 9, and 11.
So you're seeing the future then?
Yes. Yes, I'm seeing them as they're growing up. And the very last scene that I saw, the very last picture that I saw my daughter as an adult. She had a wedding dress on, and I was standing next to her. And I was begging. The thing of it is, I was speaking in a language. Being up here in this space looking down, I kept saying, how did you learn to talk like that? I could understand it. I listened to every word that was said, but I just kept saying, oh, that's so beautiful. How did you learn to talk like that? And to this day, to this very day, even after it first happened, I could never, ever write it down. I've never been able to form the words to write those words down. I understood them. I totally got it. But I can't write them down. I can't say those words. In the scriptures, when it says people can talk in tongues, I believe that's what happened. I believe that I could talk in tongues, that I was conversing with what I believe was our Savior. I was conversing with him through tongues. I was speaking to him. I was begging and asking to be able to stay on earth, to be able to raise my kids. The thing that it is was, for some reason, and I do believe I know the answer now, all of those other scenes of my other children previous to the one of my daughter in the wedding dress was all erased for me. I don't remember any of those other pictures. I only remember my daughter in her wedding dress. I don't remember any of the other pictures. I feel like, and as I told you yesterday, I was 32 at the time. My kids were young. When they got older, some of them made some difficult choices in their lives. We had drugs in our lives. We had jail in our lives. We had not so great choices. And as a mother, that really tore my heart up. I wanted so desperately to have my kids do what I wanted them to do. I was not okay with the choices they were making. And it was really, really hard for me to see them go down that road and not adhere to what I wanted them to do. One time in particular, when I was praying so, so, so hard for them, I got an answer to a prayer. And that answer was, Janine, remember, in the pre-existence, they chose our Savior's plan. They were able to come to earth with a body. Once they got here, they maybe lost their way a little bit, but that doesn't mean they're gone for good. They're still good people. They're still good kids. Just love them. Just love them and accept them for who they are. They're good kids. They just need your love. Don't force yourself on them. Don't force your beliefs on them if they don't want it. And once I accepted that, all of those negative feelings that I had and those hurt feelings, they left. The anger I had left. I wasn't mad at them anymore. I wasn't disappointed in them anymore. It was okay. It was okay. I loved them. It just changed our whole dynamics of who, what our relationship was. And I feel like as a mother, I learned a big step. And I think had I remembered the parts of that video, I wouldn't have been able to have them have their free agency. And so that part was removed for me. But going back to my near death, after I came out of the hospital and I'd been home for, I think, about a week, I remember standing at the kitchen sink one afternoon and I was washing the dishes, looking out the window. And at that point, I had been filled with that unconditional spirit of love and peace. And it was just so consuming. I couldn't think a negative thought, period. It was just so consuming. And I remember it was just totally as if the Savior was standing totally right next to me. As sure as he was standing right here talking, as my husband was standing here, I heard this distinct voice saying, I've carried you long enough. It's time for you to stand on your own right now. And he reached in my heart and he pulled that spirit out of me. And I was just grasping and saying, no, no, no. And that spirit left me. And I knew at that point that he had given me all I needed. And it was my turn. I needed to exercise my faith. I needed to exercise what I needed, what I knew was true. He left me with that. And it was my turn to walk in faith and progress. And I've stumbled along the way. I haven't stayed on the righteous path the whole way. There's been times when I've fallen on my face, and there's been times when I've not been a good mother. And I've had to beg my kids for forgiveness for things I've done, but I've tried. I feel like now with raising these kids, and we got them late in our life, we got them way late in our life.
Your grandkids, you mean?
Our grandkids. But we've said it was Heavenly Father's way of giving us a do-over for the mistakes we've made with our kids. And we hope that we've done better with these than what we did with our other ones. And we hope that we have, and we've been blessed tremendously for having them. And we took care of them when they were little. We chased them around. We took care of them. When they were bawling and kicking and having tantrums, we were there. And now that my husband is 91 and using a walker and can't put his own socks on and needs the help when he falls, they're there picking him up.
And they're still teenagers. That's amazing.
They're 17, 18, and today the oldest is 20. And so they're there helping us. And so it's just been remarkable.
That's beautiful, Janine. Can I ask you some questions now?
Absolutely.
I've been dying to along the way, but I didn't want to interrupt. You mentioned, I think as you put it, you felt like the Savior was standing right next to you in the kitchen and heard him speak to you. And then it was sort of like he left so that you had to live more by faith. How long had he been with you? Had this been a couple days, a week? How long was it really, really awesome?
It was a week in the hospital and a week at home, so 2 weeks. Two weeks that I had that spirit with me, that it was just so, so, so strong.
All right, I want to go back to what you saw, because you talked about, this is very unusual, you talked about, and please correct me if I don't have it right, you were looking down on the scene of yourself?
Yes.
Right? Kneeling in front of Jesus, you thought?
Yes.
Okay. How did you feel at that point?
In awe. In awe. I knew who I was standing or kneeling in front of. I knew who it was. I don't know. I've not thought about it, but maybe I was too afraid to look at him, because if I had looked at him, I know I wouldn't have come back. They say, and I've read a lot of books on this, they say most women will come back for their children. Most men will stay. I think if I had seen our Savior, I think I would have stayed. But I think my children needed me to be home with them.
Yeah, that makes sense. Tell me more about the language. Do you remember any of the words or anything about what it sounded like?
It was just such an eloquent language. And the most I can say is, like, this isn't even going to be a tenth, a minuscule of it, but like lordship, divineship. I can't express anymore. I mean, it was just so eloquent. I mean, like I said, I've never been able to speak the words. I've never been able to speak them. I've never been able to write it down. But I just remember it was just so eloquent.
Do you think that there is a different language in heaven that we all speak?
I think we speak a proper English. You know how, and I'm not trying to be racist, I'm not trying to be biased, but you know how the English language in different parts of the country, the same English language, there's slang of English and there's proper English? I think that's kind of like what it's going to be in heaven. There's going to be a higher form of English, and there's going to be, like, our English here on earth is going to be kind of referred to like a slang English compared to a proper formal English in heaven, if that makes sense.
Yeah, so did the language seem like English then, or completely different?
No, it seemed like it was English. It seemed like it was just a very prim, proper, eloquent, but I understood it. I totally understood it. And I was amazed that it was coming from me. It was like, where did I learn to talk like that? But it came natural. I didn't have to sit and think about it. It just flowed.
Okay, when you had that special experience in the hospital, you said you went to church there. And you mentioned a song. What was the song that was so special?
It was called I Stand All Amazed. And in that song, it talks about how our Savior was willing to suffer and bleed and die for you. He basically gave his life for each one of us so that we could live with him again. It's basically talking about the atonement of our Savior. I just felt like at that point, all of my sins were forgiven that I had done up until that point, that he suffered and died for me. He had forgiven everything I had done up to that point. He suffered and he died for me and he loved me. And one thing, and I hadn't told you this, and I didn't tell you this the other day, and I just remembered it. When I said that, when I was on my knees, I was conversing with him. He told me I was doing a job well done.
How'd that make you feel?
It made me feel good because I, as a teenager, was rebellious. I did some stupid stuff. I was married 10 years, and after being married 10 years, I again turned rebellious and stuff. And then my husband and I got got married. And we kind of struggled with some things. And we went through the repentance process. Some of the stuff that we went through, I won't really go into it, but was very private. It was a struggle, whether or not we were truly repentant, whether or not we'd really been forgiven. I thought we had been, but you don't really know. You know, you think, well, I really think we have been. I think we have been forgiven. And you feel you have been, but then you get other people judging you. And they think, oh, we know what you've done. We know what you've done. You know, you're not a good person. We know what you've done. And so you kind of have the guilty conscience, I guess. But then when you hear Jesus himself telling you you've done a job well done, you put it all away. And you know, I don't care what the naysayers say, you know that you've done a job well done, and the one that truly counts believes in you, and you know that it's okay. And unfortunately, like I say, I forgot that some of the time after that and let my pride get in the way of some things and fell on my face some of the time afterwards. But I think now I'm trying really, really hard to get back to that so that I can hear that again one day. That's my goal, is to be able to hear that again, that I'm doing a job well done. That's my ultimate goal, is to hear that.
That's beautiful, Janine. If there's somebody listening today that is struggling, whether, you know, they just don't know, should they believe in God? Should they believe in an afterlife? Based on what you've learned and experienced, what can you share with them that might help?
I would say one thing is don't fear death. Death is not scary. It's just like we lived in heaven before we came to earth. We just stepped through one door to come to another door, and we're here on earth. At the end of this mortality, we step through another door and go to heaven. When we're in heaven, we're going to be together as families. It's going to be so much more glorious than it is here. We're not going to have the pain, the suffering. It's going to be beautiful. I really think it's going to be beautiful. I think a lot of the pettiness, the worrying, the things that get us down here, we're not going to be bothered with that up there. I think we're going to just be happy. We're going to not even just be happy. I think we're going to have joy. And that was my motto for years and years and years. Men are that they might have joy. And I said it over and over and over. And I just want to have joy, you know? And joy is different than happiness. I think you can have joy you can be happy and not have joy. Happy, you can have a $100 bill and be happy, but that's not going to bring it joy, you know? So many times people chase the almighty dollar or whatever, but that's not bringing them joy. And joy is what you find in your heart. And I think that's what we're going to have in heaven, is the joy. And that's what I'm looking forward to.
Thank you so much for sharing with us today, Janine. I really appreciate it.
You're welcome. And I hope I've touched somebody. And I don't know why I was given this. I mean, I had two sisters die relatively young. One was 39, one was 52. They never went through anything like this, and I wondered why I had it. We all had autoimmune diseases. Why I had this and why I'm still around, and they were.
Maybe they chose to stay there when they had the chance.
Yeah. Yeah. They had their trials. They definitely had their trials, just same as I've had my trials. I'm not saying for the 38 years it's been a piece of cake, because my health has been up and down. I mean, you can ask anybody. I've been sick more than you can shake a stick at. I've been in the hospital numerous times, whether or not I was going to make it or not. But through a loving husband that has taken care of me, and through lots of prayers, I have made it, and I'm still here. I'm here for a reason, and I'm grateful to be here. So, and I'm glad that you reached out to me. It was surprising, and I hope maybe just a small part, I can touch somebody's heart. I don't know. Maybe.
I'm sure you have. Thank you again, Janine. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Thanks again for listening and sharing this podcast. Don't forget to hit the follow or subscribe button and sign up for our newsletter at roundtripdeath.com. If you want to share your near-death experience, or if you have questions or comments about the show, send an email to eric@roundtripdeath.com. Until then, I wish you everything good that you're looking for in this life and the next.